Welcome to the Catholic Cafe, where Catholic truth is served fresh daily. We've made you a reservation in the luxurious corner booth, so come on in and see what's on the menu today. Now, here's your host, Deacon Jeff Drzemski.
Greetings and welcome to the Catholic Cafe. I'm Deacon Jeff, sitting in the luxurious corner booth at the Catholic Cafe. And I've got Venerable Tom Dorian.
Hey, Deacon Jeff.
Along with Ziggy Rodriguez.
That's me.
And so I am so glad that we are here and talking.
Thanks for having us.
Yeah. As one of our old priests here who's gone to be with the Lord used to always say, it's better to be seen than viewed.
That's true. You know?
we're on the right side of the grass still, and so we enjoy every day of life. We enjoy being on the Catholic Cafe and being able to talk to you fine folks. And so we're going to continue on a path here, which we didn't plan on. We did not plan a series of shows on Pope Leo or really on the papacy leading into Pope Leo. So we've had shows on when Francis, Pope Francis passed, and then what that meant in terms of like getting ready for a conclave and how the church, sede vacante, in the papacy, how all this stuff works. And then, you know, in the conclave, then we talked about the primacy of Peter as our first pope and where that comes to us in scripture. And we've done like three shows in a row. Now this will be our third show, I think, specifically on Pope Leo and things he said. Maybe it's three, maybe it's four, I don't know. All I know is if he keeps up, like, this is going to become, like, instead of the Catholic Cafe, it's going to become the Leo Cafe or something. Because I really am enjoying talking about Pope Leo and just want to, so far, so good, in my opinion. I mean, not that anyone is calling up and saying, like, what does Deacon Jeff think of Pope Leo? I've had a few people call me, you know, on my phone, and they go like, hey, I know somebody we can ask. Is this a good guy or not? I am really happy with, I love our church. I love the papacy. I love the concept of it. I believe firmly in it. And I'm a loyal son of the church, and I will follow Pope Leo as I followed Pope Francis off a cliff, if he leads us off a cliff. And let's hope that doesn't happen. I don't think that's going to happen. But I really am happy to be Catholic as I listen to the words of Pope Leo. And he gave another interesting—oh, by the way, happy Pentecost, because this is Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is alive and working in the church. And this is just one of the ways in which I know that the Holy Spirit is present, because just keeping the papacy where it's at and keeping the church where it's supposed to be and sustaining the church is the role of the Holy Spirit, really. Pope Leo gave a talk on June the 1st, and it was they have more jubilees in Rome than, I don't know. I just, every day is a jubilee for something.
Yeah.
And so they had the jubilee of families, children, grandparents, and the elderly.
Now that's a jubilee.
That's a jubilee. So
sounds like Thanksgiving.
Yeah, it does, doesn't it? It sounds like there were probably some snacks,
yeah.
You know? and so it sounded awesome. And I will say this, though, you know, the Pope routinely, whoever the Pope is at the time, will give like an address. And it's usually not a very long address. It's some nice words. And so, the Holy Father will come out and speak to the group, you know, whether it's journalists or, you know, whatever, the Eastern Church or whatever, you know, he'll come out and he'll address the folks there. And he did the same thing at this Jubilee of Families, Children, Grandparents, and the Elderly. And it just so happened the reading, he did a little reflection on a gospel reading, John chapter 17, and that's the 17th chapter of John, where Christ prays that we all may be one, mm-hmm. right? The priestly prayer, and praying for unity. And this is I am the Father, the Father's in me, and me and the Father, and we are in the Father together, and we are in you are in me, and I'm in the Father, and you're in the Father. And it's like this unity, this mm-hmm. beautiful divine unity where we're all collected and gathered together. And he uses an opportunity, I think, which was kind of compelling, and I just love what Pope Leo is tending to focus on. Because our last show, we talked about the traditional role of the family, you know, father and mother, the stable union between a man and a woman, right? That's what he said last time when we talked. And this time, he's like building on that. because he talks more, and that's his Jubilee of families. And then he, and talking about, you know, there's things when he reflected on that reading from John, where he talks about where Jesus is telling us that God loves us as he loves himself. The Father does not love us any less than he loves his only begotten Son. In other words, with an infinite love. Like, we are loved with an infinite love, mm-hmm. right? So he's talking about that, where Jesus does say that. But at the same time, Jesus also says that, like, that he loves us and he wants us to be one. And so putting those two things together, then Pope Leo starts putting, not his take, but a lovely commentary on this. And these are, now I'm going to read some of his words. I'm not paraphrasing, but I am going to be cutting out a sentence in the middle here and there. But really, here's what he says. As soon as we were born, we needed others in order to live. Left to ourselves, we would not have survived. All of us are alive today thanks to a relationship. A free and freeing relationship of human kindness and mutual care. And it's like, okay, so he's talking about the family there. Mm-hmm. And it makes a sense. But it's like a relationship about being one. So he's tying that oneness with the Father in the oneness in the relationship. And it just reminds me of, like, just basically the whole principle and the basis for marriage, right? That it's essentially based on the Holy Trinity, right? The family of persons of God. God as a family, you know, essentially made everything, and everything is made in his image and likeness. And so all people, but then all institutions, especially the church institutions like marriage, are made in the same kind of relationship. And so this Trinitarian love that we share as husband and wife is what is life-giving, spirit-yielding, you know, in our own relationships, and how beautiful that is. And he also goes on and talks in this reflection about that human kindness is sometimes betrayed, right? But he says, even in the face of evil that opposes and takes life, Jesus continues to pray to the Father for us. And so we have this great hope. Then he says, that prayer makes fully meaningful our experience of love for one another as parents, grandparents, sons, and daughters. That is what we want to proclaim to the world. We are here in order to be one as the Lord wants us to be one in our families and in those places where we live, work, and study. Different yet one, many yet one, always in every situation and at every stage of life. Then he goes on to say, let us not forget, families are the cradle of the future of humanity. And I love it when popes say things like this.
Big line.
It's a huge, I mean, first of all, the cradle, mm-hmm. right? We're seeing this idea of you know, the baby being born and put in the cradle, right? Mm-hmm. And that essentially families are the cradle of humanity, mm-hmm. right? So the future of humanity rests on the family.
Yep.
With no family, there is no humanity, mm-hmm. right? And we have said many times on this program, with no family, there is no salvation. And I'll just remind everybody that we have several programs on it, but, you know, our salvation was born in the context of family. God chose that Jesus have an earthly father and an earthly mother, right? A stepfather and a mother, right? And so Joseph and Mary are the context in which our salvation is born into the world. Mm-hmm. Right? And so this is important for us to understand. And I think Pope Leo is underlining this.
Was that you that coined the phrase, save the family, save the church?
I don't know that I officially coined it, but I know I used it before anyone else did.
And he trademarked it, and he's making a ton of money off it.
Yeah, the t-shirts. Buy the t-shirts. I don't have any t-shirts. I don't have any.
You and Pope Leo are speaking the same language, obviously.
I think so. I agree. And that's why I want to talk about it, because I think it's really important for us to emphasize mm-hmm. that family is integral to everything that we do, and we've lost a sense of family in this world.
Well, and I love also, and you brought up the Holy Family, and you pointed also to St. Joseph here, because when I think of St. Joseph and reflect upon St. Joseph, I find myself reflecting on that intersection between the church universal and the church domestic, because he's patron of both, right? And I think a lot of times we lose sight of that. Most of the times when we read this prayer of Christ, I myself included, I don't actually typically think of the church domestic. I just think in terms of the church universal being one. God wants us to, he's implementing one true holy Catholic and apostolic church.
Yes.
You know, but he is introducing into this just the reality that, you know, that oneness of the church, the thing that makes it possible and sustains it, yes, of course, is the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit works within the context of the church domestic, both to help grow the church, you know, biologically, right, but also to help grow the church and nurturing, you know, providing the soil in which most souls are fed and nourished. Because yes, we're fed and nourished in church as well, obviously, and we need the great graces of the sacraments. But on a day-to-day basis, I mean, love is a day-to-day work, and it is the families that are able to make it possible for us to receive love and grow love. That's the laboratory of love, is the family.
Yeah. Yes. Exactly right. And so, there, and that oneness is vital to it, because when we're not one, we're not one in the domestic church, we're not one in the universal church, and we're not one with ourselves and with God, we're not one in our families, there's division. And who is the author and sows the seeds of division? Scripture tells us, right? Mm-hmm. And it's Satan, and it's evil, and it's bad, right? And so that oneness is our strength as individuals, but really as, because it puts us in the context of one. We're, as individuals, we're not alone. We're not by ourselves. And in fact, we rely on each other. That's what the Holy Father is saying. From the day we're born, we rely on others to exist, to physically exist. And so it's really important for us to see the grand context by which this oneness is called in to the fore. And he goes on and he mentions and highlights a few Catholic, married Catholic saints. I just thought that, I always love that when they do that. But he talks about Louis and Zélie Martin, the parents of St. Thérèse of the Child Jesus. He talks about Blessed Luigi and Maria Beltrame Quattrocci, who I don't know who that is, but he says it's a family who raised a family in Rome in the last century. I don't know their story, but I probably need to look into that. But he also talks about the Ulma family from Poland. We mentioned them at one point in time on a show that were basically parents and children united in love and in martyrdom. You know, and again, saints that as living witnesses are witnesses now living in heaven that help us to understand that we are called to be saints in the context of the family and marriage. So he goes on and he says this. These are more of his words. By pointing to them as exemplary witnesses of married life, the church tells us that today's world needs the marriage covenant in order to know and accept God's love and to defeat, thanks to its unifying and reconciling power, the forces that break down relationships and societies. Mm-hmm. Now, he's not saying it here, but he's talking about the evil, the separation, the division, the hatred, all the stuff that the devil does. If we want to defeat that, which means if we want to build up good things and make good things happen, if we want to eliminate crime, if you're just looking at it from a sociological perspective, anthropological, if you want to get rid of crime and all the problems and all the evil, well, then it's through the marriage covenant. And he's not saying that, like, we just need to be better people, we need to read our Bible, and we need to believe in Jesus. I think he does say that, and he does believe that, but if you read your Bible and you believe in Jesus, you're going to want to get married. You're going to understand the wedding feast of the Lamb, and you're going to understand the marriage covenant and seeing in the fullness of what marriage is and what marriage does and what it accomplishes or allows God to accomplish through the people. But when he says today's world needs the marriage covenant, right, he's not, that is like the understatement of the day, mm-hmm. right? It's just, and it's like, if you want to know and accept God's love and defeat, right, evil, it's the marriage covenant that does it. It's the nuclear weapon against the devil, is marriage. And marriage has fallen out of favor. So he goes on, and I highlighted these on this speech a little bit different color because this is like really important. I think this is where he drives it home. He says, for this reason, with a heart filled with gratitude and hope, I would remind all married couples that marriage is not an ideal, but the measure of true love between a man and a woman, a love that is total, faithful, and fruitful. This love makes you one flesh and enables you, in the image of God, to bestow the gift of life. In the family, faith is handed on together with life, generation after generation. It is shared like food at the family table and like the love in our hearts. In this way, families become privileged places in which to encounter Jesus, who loves us and desires our good always. And so this goes to, he doesn't say these words, but he says, just like Ziggy Rodriguez said on the Catholic Cafe, right, that essentially we're called to live the domestic church. He's talking about this is the domestic church, and this is where Jesus resides. This is where you know Jesus. This is where you share Jesus. This is the food, the spiritual food at the family dinner table. When you come together and you pray over the meal and give thanks, and then you eat the meal together, you break bread together, you live as family, you gather around. And so this calls all of us into action. I think some things have fallen out of favor, like eating meals together as a family. Now, when I was growing up, we did it every night. Maybe because we didn't go out to eat a lot, but it was like dinner time. Like we sat around a table and we had dinner with both parents and the kids gathered together. Now
and nowadays, no cell phones.
Yeah, and so that's exactly right. And in fact, I remember if the phone rang, you weren't allowed to answer it.
Right.
Do not get up from the table.
Right.
But so and so is supposed to call. I'm sorry. Let it ring.
Yeah.
And then, like, your nerdy friends would call 16 times in a row and let it ring 40 times. So that's what I remember. If you're not doing that now, and I don't blame you, not judging you, I do know that it's a challenge in this day and age with our schedules, like you said, the cell phones, Tom. But it's like with all the stuff we're doing or pulled in all these different directions and all the brokenness in our families, and we just, that family meal doesn't happen. So do what like the Drazimskis are doing, right? My wife is the best. Hi, Bess. My wife is the best at making sure it's Sunday night. We're having Sunday dinner. I don't care who can come. We're having Sunday dinner. Come on. And sometimes we have all the kids in town with the, a couple of grandkids. Sometimes we just get one. Like last Sunday, one of our kids was able to show up. Well, the one that's not living. I have two that are living in the house. They're freeloaders. They're going to show up all the time anyway. And that's fine. They're welcome, and we love them until it's time for them to get kicked out. But we had one of the ones that's not living with us, Junior, Jeffrey, shows up and had dinner with us. We had a great dinner. We sat out by in the summer evening. It was beautiful, wonderful. It's a family dinner, and we talk. And I was, like, sitting down. I had mowed the yard, and so I had my feet in the pool. Because it's still too cold for me to get in the pool. I'm sorry. It's not until June, but here it is June. It's like it was still too cold for me to go swimming. But had my feet there. So my son Jeffrey sits down next to me and goes like, well, Dad, how's it going? Like, that conversation wouldn't have happened if we didn't have a Sunday dinner.
Right.
And we had a good conversation. How's it going? What's going on? What are you thinking about? How's Pawpaw and Annabelle? How's this going on? Who's whatever? And then, well, what's going on with you, Jeffrey? What are you working on? What's going on? What are your thoughts about this? And whatever. We just basically caught up. This is the domestic church. This is that oneness. Mm-hmm. And where we might be different in certain terms, in terms of faith and belief and like that, these are opportunities. It's a conduit that must stay open, right? A conversation that must be had. And it can only be had in the context of family.
Mm-hmm. And I think something else that Pope Leo, it's somewhat subtle, his messaging here, but I think it's good to bring it out when he was talking about just sort of our dependent nature. You know, we were born from the very beginning. Our lives were only made possible because we were dependent upon someone to take care of us, right? And I can't remember the name of the philosopher. It was a contemporary Catholic philosopher. I think he was interviewed on a podcast a couple of years ago. But he left a mark on my heart when he shared sort of a definition of the human being. And one of the first sort of elements of his definition was he's a dependent being. And he was saying very similar to what Pope Leo is saying here and saying, you know, we have in American culture and in the West sort of this emphasis on self-reliance, right? Where, I need to be able to rely upon myself. And then it's sort of a lie, you know, and it could be there's good in trying to be sustainable in your habits and in your disciplines and what you're doing. But in the end, we have to be grounded in a humility that recognizes that I need others, you know, and this extends also. That's part of our connection from family to community is, you know, we also need to be, we have a dependent relationship with other families, just as families have dependent relationships within themselves. And then some of us might listen to this and say, well, okay, the kids are dependent, but what about the parents being dependent on the kids? Well, I think we've lost over the past several decades, the past 50 years, there's been a huge change, you know, when you have things like 401ks and stuff like that that have become emphasized. Once upon a time, the expectation was the parents take care of the kids in their vulnerable years, right? And then in the parents' vulnerable years, there's this expectation that, you know, when they're going to move in with the kids and they're going to be taken care of by the kids. In some countries, that's still common. More and more in the United States, you have almost like a lot of people have sort of a sense of shame of like, well, I don't want to be a burden to my kids. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And stuff like that. And I wonder if to an extent, sort of, if we really want to tap into this humility of recognizing our own vulnerability and dependence, and in times when I'm able to provide for those in need, and then also make myself available to be a dependent, vulnerable person when it's my time to take that role. I think that give and take, that's sort of that's the rhythm of mercy, right? That's the heartbeat of the
Sacred
Heart.
See, I love the way you say that, and the fact that in our dependency does not make us weak.
Right.
Right. It's living the reality of being one, right? It's not something to be ashamed of. And I agree with you. I think a lot of people, I myself don't want to be a burden on my kids. That's not unfair to say that. It's not wrong to say I don't want to be a burden, but I shouldn't be a burden. And we've been sold a lie for so many years. You mentioned the 401ks. Do you remember that every commercial talking about retirement always showed these two gray-haired, fit, able people on a yacht? Like with the wind blowing through
still
their hair.
Do.
And I'm like going, I don't have any hair. And I'm in my 60s. And it's like, I don't picture myself going to be on a yacht. And the lived reality of getting older is that, like, well, let's say it this way. You start, you know, as a baby and you become a toddler and then you mature and then you live this long and fruitful, hopefully, life. And then you become a toddler again. And then you become a baby again. I mean, in your old age, and you require the assistance. And so there really should be no shame in that. But at the same time, if we live as a family in the way that it was intended, then there's a natural desire to care for the elderly. Now, again, I there's always going to be extenuating circumstances. There always are. And you can't have a blanket statement that says parents must live with their kids when they get older. But I do think that there's a healthy expectation of maintaining a tight family bond all the way until death. And you know, with parents aging, it gets way more complicated. There's just lots more moving parts and pieces, and things don't go. No one's on a yacht, you know, right now, just having a great old time. That's not the reality. And here's the thing, speaking of reality, I love this thing. I want to go back to one sentence that Pope Leo says. He says, I would remind all married couples that marriage is not an ideal. It's not an ideal. So if you go to AI, the all-knowing AI, the definition is an ideal refers to something considered to be perfect or a standard of perfection that one aspires to achieve.
Like Tom's hair.
Yes, that's an idea. And here's the thing.
I agree.
He's saying that marriage is not... See, when you hear that about like an ideal, you think like, well, I'm not going to get the ideal.
Yeah.
You know, we live in a world, I'm not going to get the ideal. I'm not going to have that perfect marriage. So just I'm going to have to suffer through and just be having an imperfect marriage. That's just the way it's going to be. And it's like, that's because you're viewing marriage wrong. Pope Leo is saying marriage is not an ideal. It's not an unattainable perfection. It's a lived reality that is a measure of love, which is love is in and of itself perfect, right? True love is perfect because it comes from God, flows through you, returns back to God, or through others, from you through others back to God. Mm-hmm. And you see this flowing that happens. That's marriage, right? A true measure of love is what Pope Leo says. It's not an ideal. And so we need to get our heads out of the clouds, our expectations out of the, like, oh, it's the perfect marriage. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's a storybook. You know, they should write a story about this and have people go like, oh, I wish I had that. And yet I'm living in this situation or that situation. And there's just so much brokenness. And marriage is not treated as it. If it is treated as an ideal, there's not a lot of people aspiring to get there, because there's a lot of people right now who are not getting married.
Are you saying life is sometimes messy?
You know what? I'm going to say that life is sometimes messy. And I think everyone knows that. I think I'm speaking the obvious. I like it when our Holy Father points to the obvious and says, stop thinking that marriage is this unattainable perfection.
Right.
Marriage is meant to be lived out in the daily grind in love. And that's the perfection.
And it's the means by which we can come to perfection and are called to holiness over a very long period.
Exactly right. Good things happen when you view it that way. So, what can you do? What can you change? You probably have a broken family, because everybody has broken families. We're all part of broken families. And you don't have to go very far in the extended family to find just total brokenness. And the reality is, wherever that family is, you can do something to heal. You can do something to bring that family back together in some form or fashion. You can be the bringer of peace in the family argument. You can be the one that calls people together and says, hey, let's have Sunday dinners. Let's have once a month. The entire family's going to get together. We're going to have a dinner in the backyard, right? And we'll rotate families or whatever. Find some way to bring the instrument of our salvation, our family, God's intended path for salvation, back into reality. So we pray that everyone will see marriage in this reality and not as the ideal that's been portrayed. And we ask the Blessed Mother to help us in this endeavor. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Catholic Cafe. If you'd like to contact Deacon Jeff, send him an email at deaconjeff@thecatholiccafe.com. Visit us on the web at thecatholiccafe.com. You can also find us on iTunes or follow us on Facebook and Twitter. The Catholic Cafe is brought to you by the Order of Malta Federal Association. Join us again at the Catholic Cafe, serving up salvation one cup of coffee at a time.